We'll get through a little bit of Philippians today, but we're starting in chapter 3, and this was an exciting message to prepare, even though we were going for camp a lot. Let's just start reading in chapter 3. Paul is saying this: "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." All right, so he starts with this: "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Everyone say, ha! That was pretty weak. Say, ha! It's pretty tough to do that with gusto and stay miserable. Like, rejoice in the Lord. So he goes on to talk about this later, so that's all we're going to say about it today, other than he's starting chapter 3 saying, man, rejoice. Rejoice. Stop being so sour. Think of the blessings that God has poured out in your life and just exalt him. I was practicing that this morning on my way in, like, God, forgive me for the times that I just get stuck in the muck, right? I'm going to rejoice in you. It's real. We don't want to discredit those real feelings and those real tough moments, right? Sometimes we're like, you just need to pretend that doesn't exist. No, that's not what we're saying at all. We're saying in the middle of it, we're going to rejoice in the Lord, right? We're not being fake. We're not pretending that our hard times don't exist, but in the midst of it, I'm going to rejoice in God. I'm going to rejoice in him. Okay, we're going to move on. "It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again and again, and it is a safeguard for you." This is a great verse for pastors, because we can tell you the same thing over and over again. The Bible says we can, right? How many of you have ever felt like you've told maybe a friend that isn't such a good listener, or a child, or, heaven forbid, a husband?
Or a wife.
No, they're excluded. Because they've got stuff written down and they've got video. So we don't want to provoke. We want to bless. Paul says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again and again, because the things that I'm telling you are going to safeguard your life. They're going to be guardrails for you. They're going to be protection for you, because you're just not that trustworthy because you're part of the human race, not because of who you are, but like personally, but because you're part of the human race, it's always getting our heart pulled one way or another. Paul's like, if I've said this before, I don't care, because I'm going to tell you again, man, follow the Lord with all your heart. Do this. Don't do that. Walk here. Correct this. Look straight forward, you know, not to the left or to the right. He's going to tell you the same things, and it's going to be a safeguard for your life. All right, last line in this is, watch out for those dogs. Look at your neighbor and say, those dogs. Those evildoers. Oh, man, it even gets worse. And those mutilators of the flesh. Oh, dear. What are we talking about here? We are going to be talking about Jewish culture. And you're like, okay, that has no bearing on my life. Just, we'll get there. Hang in there for a second. He's talking about these Jews, and they're actually called Judaizers, and we're going to explain what they were doing. But he was saying that you got to watch out for them, and he called them dogs. And the Jews would call Gentiles, anyone that wasn't a Jew, would call them dogs, and meaning like scavengers. And it wasn't as hard of a, I mean, it was a slam, but it wasn't like we would call someone a dog today. But then he says, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. What in the world is Paul talking about there? He's talking about Judaizers. What is a Judaizer? Beats me. Why don't you tell us? A Judaizer is someone who is practicing Judaism. Okay? That was the Jewish religion. And it was Jewish laws that were given to Israel by God. And so it was this huge part of their culture. It affected there was no separation of church and state for them. Like it was everywhere. The laws of God was in the king's heart. He read them, you know, just like it affected every part of their life. There was dietary. You just, when you cooked, you thought about God because there were certain things you could eat and certain things you couldn't. There was, you know, Saturday, you know, Sabbath. You couldn't even start a fire to cook. Like, so everything had to be prepared in advance. Like it messed with your life, and it was a part of your life, morning, noon, and night. You had to stop and pray. Like all of these things that were laid out according to Jewish law. And so that's fine. That's great. So Paul is like talking about those people? No, he isn't. He's talking about a certain group of Jewish people. He's talking about a group of people that would say, you know what, this Jesus thing is all right, but us as Jews, we've kind of got the corner on the God market. And they believed in Jesus. Like, you could convince them that he is the Messiah. But what they said is, because we're God's people, because we've always been the only way to God, and that was true for thousands of years, we've got the Word of God, we've got the stories of God, we've got the miracles of God. So when Jesus came on the scene, they're like, okay, well, I don't know. You know, a lot of Jews didn't convert, but some of the ones that did talked amongst themselves, and they said, okay, well, we're the people of God, so we want to do this right. Sure, you can believe in your Jesus, that's fine, but if you want to really follow Jesus, you have to become a Jew, because Jews are the people of God. And so what they were saying is, it's not enough for you to have faith and believe in Christ. You need to be Jewish. You need to follow Jewish laws. And so Paul was just hitting this head on, going, whoa, watch out for these, he called them evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. And he was talking about circumcision. And they were saying you had to be circumcised, you've got to eat this and don't eat that, and you've got to, you know, follow these temple rules. Because Jesus is good, but he's just helping you become a true Jew. And Paul even speaks to that in just a little bit. I don't know if we'll get there or not today, but these other people were just emphatic that you had to be Jewish. And so that's what all this tension was about. And so the Judaizers, he's there. The Jewish ways and laws affected every part of their culture. Think about this. They were the nation of Israel. Okay? Their worship was a part of their culture. It was a part of the foods that they ate. It was a part of the clothes that they wear. It was a part of their daily routines, how their schedules were set. You could do certain things on certain days and not other days. Like, it affected, like, cultural. And then they had elevated these Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law and scribes. Some of them held great political positions and had great political power, even if they weren't like a political leader. They had tons of political power. And so it was like the, you know, it was like our senators, representatives, and Kardashians. Just, it was, you know, it was part of their culture, was Judaism. And so these Judaizers were saying, yeah, Jesus, okay, but our culture says this is how we get to God. And we agree, yes, and Jesus did miracles, and okay. But you still need to, what's culturally acceptable? See, Judaism was the culturally acceptable way to serve God. So when you're reading Philippians and you get to chapter 3 and you're seeing Paul say, rejoice in the Lord, whatever, watch out for those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh, those evil doers, you know, and he's going to go on to say that, you know, I was, you know, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know, of tribe of Benjamin, born on the, you know, circumcised on the eighth day, you know, as to the law, I was flawless. He's going to tell you all those things if we get to it in a little bit or whenever we do. And he's going to talk about all that. And he's going to say, yeah, that's great. And so maybe you don't deal with the personal temptation to sacrifice lambs. Maybe on a Tuesday, the first thought in your mind is not how to hang phylacteries from your head and your tassels. Maybe you're like, Pastor, I've never been tempted to not start a fire on Saturdays because of the Sabbath. So what does this have to do with me? Now, there's always, in kind of biblical interpretation, there's always a first meaning. There's always the literal context of the text. And he's writing to the Philippian church, who were dealing with actual people in Judaism who were not necessarily trying to convert, but saying that you also have to do these things. You can follow Jesus, but you also have to do these things. And that's the truest layer. But guess what? We live 2,000 years later, so the Bible's not applicable to us? Does it not apply? There's always more. There's always deeper meanings as we apply the Word of God to our lives today. So I just want to challenge you that this will only be one of kind of the additional applications of this scripture to our life. Are you zoned out or are you with me? I'm going to give you another application. So it has its original first meaning. Paul wrote it. So if in America today, if you're watching this video and you're either Jewish or you're in a Jewish community, because people all over can watch our videos, then this is a literal text for you. Don't let the Judaizers, right? It's Jesus only. Like it's his work is enough. Okay? If you are not being tempted to follow Judaism, okay, which would be, I would guess, the most of us in this room, there's an application for this. See, Judaism was the cultural worship in that moment. In America, we have something called moralistic therapeutic deism. What? Or the word that we'll use is cultural Christianity. And this is not the only application. This is just, I felt, was really fit for today to be applied to this scripture. And Paul's saying, you got to watch out for those people who are trying to suck you into the culturally acceptable way to serve the Lord. I feel like you're with me now. I feel like you got that. Paul is saying, as an application 2,000 years later to a group of people who want to take this scripture and apply it to their life, we've either got to hunt out some Judaizers and then say, no, we're not, you know, that's not what this is telling us today. For our lives here today in Sisseton, South Dakota, for what we're dealing with, Paul is saying, don't get sucked in to the culturally acceptable way to worship Jesus if it doesn't align with the Word of God. So we're going to talk about cultural Christianity just a little bit. And I'm reading this book by the guy by the name of Dean Insera called The Unsaved Christian, Reaching Cultural Christianity with the Gospel. Getting Christians saved. Like, that sounds weird. Sounds weird, but he's talking about this group of people. Well, we'll define it a little bit here. So this is from his book. Last of the big words, I think. This is a quote out of his book. Moralistic therapeutic deism is a concept coined and explained by sociologists Christian Smith and Melinda Lindquist Denton in their book Soul Searching. Al Mohler identifies this as the new American religion, and its tenets can be summarized as follows. All right, enough of the big words. We're gonna show you the five things that kind of define cultural Christianity in America. Now, if we get through these five and you're like, yes, I'm like, don't do that. These are not what you should believe. Okay? If we're it, and I'm betting that there's gonna be one or two of these that might just resonate in the back of your mind a little bit, and that's a great checkpoint for us to go, wait a minute, I thought he said that these were wrong. Like, I totally believe that. So you don't have to raise your hand. But like if I read these and you're like, I'm totally on board with that, I'm just going to say, that's not the gospel. So we're going to read these five, and it's a definition of cultural Christianity, and it's not the gospel of Jesus. This is not what the Bible teaches, but it's what we believe in America. And I bet as we read these, see if the light bulb comes on, either maybe for you at one point in your life or for someone else that you know. We're not trying to pick on people. We're trying to identify something is what I'm good. That's what I'm getting at. So cultural Christianity. Here's the five, and there may be more, but this is all according to Dean's book. Cultural Christianity. Number one, a God exists who created and orders the world and watches over human life on earth. Okay, well, that's not so much evil. Like, we would believe that as well as Christ followers. Okay, but from here on is where it starts getting a little bit dicey. So cultural Christianity in America, would also believe that number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. And often you'll hear that. Like, well, they're all pretty much the same. Yeah, I believe in God. But, you know, like pretty much every other religion believes about the same thing, which is totally ludicrous. And it's like that they don't. They don't teach pretty much the same thing. The third thing that cultural Christianity in America in 2022 believes is the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. So if you're a, hey, I go to church, kind of a Christian, you might be 3 for 3 right now. Like, and you're going, well, but that's what I believe. That's true, right? Hold on. The fourth thing that cultural Christianity believes to be true in America today is God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Hey, I believe in God, you know, and he kind of just lets us do pretty much, you know, it's God looks out for those who look out for themselves, right? But I know, hey, listen, I know when I need to, you know, when things get tough, I know where to go. I can pray. You know, but I'm not like super religious or anything, but I know God. I'm good. I know God. It's starting to get a little closer to home, isn't it? And the last one is good people go to heaven when they die. The number of times that I've heard sitting around that table or in a conversation out in the streets, well, I'm doing the best that I can. I'm pretty good. Like, you know, I don't know if I'm good enough, but wink, wink. Like, let's hope, you know. But I know that God is merciful and forgiving. He's merciful and forgiving in the way that he sent his son Jesus so that those who would call upon him would surrender their lives to his lordship. That's how he's merciful and gracious. So this is our cultural Christianity, or at least a really common version of it that we would find pretty much all through America, with the exception of maybe on the East Coast and West Coast. Yeah, there's a God. God does stuff, yep. And he watches over things. And God would say you're supposed to be good and nice and fair, you know, like the other religions teach. But he really wants you to be happy. You're supposed to be happy and feel good. And you don't really need to go too nuts with the God stuff, you know, because unless you got a problem. Because then God's there to help you, man. He's there to help you, man. And, of course, we know you should be good because it's the good people that go to heaven. And if we get to it, we're going to find out what the problem is with that statement. So a couple more quotes from that book. Dean says, many people who are comfortable with the idea of God and familiar with some image of Jesus have no concept what the gospel of Christ actually is. There's a perception amongst cultural Christians that the gospel is for more extreme born-again people. I would say that's true. The gospel is for everyone, but yes, us extreme people, we believe that we need the sacrifice of Jesus to cover our sins. He says that cultural Christians aren't wrapped up in promoting some kind of gospel message. Listen to this next paragraph. Zone in on this one. Cultural Christians are simply trying to be nice to others, to pursue their idea of personal happiness, to pray when something bad happens, and to rest in the belief that they're going to heaven when they die. It's a good book if you guys want to read that. It challenges you because some church-going people, man, they like hook, line, and sinker. They're like, absolutely, like, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with this is it's not the gospel. It's not... what the Word of God tells us. And Paul was worried about getting a distorted view of the gospel, an incomplete or an inaccurate view of the gospel. And in the case of Judaism, it was an added case. You added this to the gospel. You know, you got to do this Jewish law stuff. Today in cultural Christianity, it's an absence of the true gospel. And Dean goes on to say, a gospel presentation that fails to clearly define God's standard as perfection is a gospel presentation that makes the work of Christ confusing and unnecessary. Listen, cultural people are like, okay, why? If good people go to heaven, listen, and we can be good, Jesus died for nothing. Like, if that's why Jesus came to earth, to die and to be mutilated, because, well, so when you're being good, you can go to heaven. Like, that doesn't make any sense. Going back to Philippians, Paul starts with this in verse 3. He says, for it's we who are the circumcision. So he's saying, look out for these dogs, these evildoers. Then he says, it's we who are the circumcision, not a physical act. It's we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The next part says, though I myself have reasons for self-confidence. And then he goes on, and we'll just read this really quick. I have reasons. He's talking about Judaism. He's talking about he was. I don't know what you call it, Judaist? He was a Jew, right? He was a Jew that followed the law. I've got reasons for his confidence. If someone thinks they've got reason to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. If you think you can get to God, let me tell you what I can. Oh, yeah? You went to church at Christmas and Easter? I mean, let's put it in today's context. I go every Sunday. Well, okay, I go every other Sunday. Well, I try to go every other Sunday, right? And Paul is just saying, let me lay it out for you. Tell you what, I gave like a $100 check last week. I mean, don't tell anybody. I mean, you can tell a few of your friends, but though I myself have reasons for stuff, you know, I've got much more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. When you understand how at odds this idea of working my way to Jesus is with the gospel, Paul's like, man, what's more? I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. We're going to finish up with this section here. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. We went through 9 verses already of Philippians. Psh, we'll be done like next week, maybe. He says, maybe not. He says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found where? In him. Man, I'm gonna lose everything else that fights with my dependence on Jesus totally and completely. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that is which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So, amen, yes. So, let's highlight a section in here. Not having a righteousness of my own. Not of my own. It's not of my own. Say my own. It's not of your own. That makes you mad. You're just being smiley, but it just, we're like, well, I'm kind of good, though. We're going to get to that. And he also says earlier, back in verse 3, he says, who put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. So the problem here, there's a problem here. It's we think we're good. Don't you? You rotten turkeys, you do. You do. Fortunately, Brant Hansen wrote a great book, and so I'm quoting two books today. I wanted to quote all of it. Like, I wanted to just sit up here and read these books to you. They're so good. I'm like, okay, maybe I should just like highlight everything and then undo a couple because like everything's highlighted. And the subtitle is "The Very Good News About How Very Bad We Are." I'm going to read that again. The very good news about how very bad we are. Just say, hang with me on this. Don't shut me off. Hang with me on this for a second. Brant is a fun writer. You would like this book. He says in his book, researchers at the University of London concluded that, quote, a substantial majority of individuals, that includes you, believe themselves to be morally superior to the average person. And that illusion of ours is, quote, uniquely strong and prevalent. So they did this study, this awesome study, and they're like, everyone thinks they're better than everyone else. And like, when they're honest and when they know it's anonymous and when they fill out the blanks, right, that's what they keep finding in different ways. They keep finding out the same thing. They write, most people strongly believe that they are just, virtuous and moral, yet they regard the average person as distinctly less so. Does that not describe America? And among their study participants, quote, virtually all individuals irrationally inflated their moral qualities. And the absolute and relative magnitude of this irrationality was greater than that in the other domains of positive self-evaluation. That's kind of nerdy language saying it was really bad. You guys really think you're something. And you really think everyone else that's average, unless they're like Mother Teresa or something, that everyone else is not. Like, you're less than that. And that's the human condition, guys. What the study showed is it's across the board. It's from, it doesn't matter your age range, it doesn't matter your nationality. They just found that everyone thinks they're pretty amazing. Watch, look at this next slide. Prisoners find themselves to be kinder than the average person. And more generous. These are people serving long sentences. The professor who conducted the study of prisoners wrote, quote, the results showcase how potent the self-enhancement motive is. He says this, it is very important for people to consider themselves good and valued and esteemed, no matter what objective circumstances might be. So that, man, there's chapter after chapter I wanted to read to you guys. The pantyhose one is hilarious. Oh, man. Because when we find out that we're wrong, we dig our heels in. It doesn't matter what this is saying. What the evidence shows you, it doesn't matter. And this is true across the board. Go ahead, just argue with someone on Facebook. And that's why that doesn't get us anywhere. Because even when we see objective truth in our own life, for our own self, we dig our heels in. They did this, I'll tell you. They did this deal. They set a bunch of pantyhose out in front of a store. This is a number of years ago. And they had all these people that were coming in shopping, tell them which one's the softest, which one's the strongest. And so they'd feel the pantyhose, you know, all these different ones laid out, A, B, C, D, E. And so all these people would get their opinions. Then they would do interviews with the group afterwards. And so all these people were like, no, B was. And then this other group would be like, no, we know that C was. And so they would tell them they're actually all the same pantyhose. And you know what the group did? They dug their heels in. They're like, we don't believe you and you're wrong. We bought the stupid pantyhose and put them out here. They're the same one. No, we know that there's a difference. That's human nature for you. Are you with me? Are you getting it? Man, and when you just, if they really had the facts, then they'd change. Come on, you won't. And we have this desire to be good. So Brant Hansen goes on to say this, our goodness is our biggest self-delusion. And all of us seem to be living with it. All of us. Paul's like, man, you got to watch out for that. Watch out for this cultural stuff. Because you, like, good people go to heaven. You don't. You don't. He goes on, he says, or the Romans. I was reading Romans as I was preparing this message. Not for the message. And this verse stuck out. I'm like, oh, I need to put that in there. Watch. Romans 10:3. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. And isn't that what we're all doing? Man, we're all trying to convince you and your neighbor and God about how good we are, because I'm pretty righteous. Well, the turd down the street, boy, he's really bad. But I've got my faults, but Jesus, he knows. He's good with that. Those guys, right? Paul's like, man, you gotta watch for that. It's the gospel. You need to know the gospel. You got to know the gospel. Jesus came not because you're awesome. Jesus didn't come to see you because you're awesome. Hey, you're doing pretty good. I think you'll make it. I'll come and die on the cross. No, he came because you're a turd, just like the guy down the street. That's, you know, in the original Greek, I'm not sure how that reads, but... Brant says, listen to this statement that Brant says. The more righteous we think we are, the more we diminish who God is, and the more we minimize what he's done for us. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Help me. After all, if we're pretty good, if we're all pretty good, what was the cross all about? It was too bloody, too violent. It was all muscle and bone and sinew. And once you think about us being generally good people, did we really need all of that? Did we need all of that gore and torture? Because we're pretty good. And as long as you're good and fair to other people and you try to go to church once in a while and you help out a little bit, you'll get to heaven. Because after all, God knows I'm not perfect, right? But he smiles at me, right? And good people go to heaven. Then what was the cross for? Brent says, but if we're profoundly messed up and broken, well, thank you, Lord, for loving us anyways. Thank you for offering us supernatural love. We need it. We can't handle this ourselves. We've proven it over and over again. We need your love to make this thing work. He says, by admitting how we can fool ourselves, by admitting that we're addicted to our own rightness, by rethinking how we approach life, we may just also find this often elusive peace that Jesus spoke of. When you're not trying to be good enough to get to heaven, you might just find the rest and peace that Jesus wants you to walk in. Let me just end with this, a couple slides. Let me end with this idea of blessing. Brent quotes Dallas Willard, and he said, "Our souls were made to be blessed and cannot survive without the blessing." And I didn't understand that until I read the chapter, and I just got a couple slides of that chapter. He says, "Our souls desire blessing like our bodies thirst for water. We're yearning for the blessing that will satisfy us. If we don't accept the blessing that God is extending to us, we look for substitutes. We keep hoping those substitutes will work, but they keep not working." He says, in the beginning, in the garden, we knew who we were. We knew who we belonged to. We were secure. We were valued. And we didn't need to wonder whether we really mattered. We didn't need to justify ourselves. And I think this is the last one. But we decided to opt for pride over humility and then hide and cover ourselves with excuses. We've been scattered, wandering souls ever since. I believe we have a self-righteous problem because of our disaffection from the blessing that God offers. So what he's saying is this, as I close up today. He's saying, we've got this unshakable desire to be good and to prove to you that I'm better than you are. That's at the core of my DNA, and it stems from the garden. Because my soul can't, I was created when I was created. When Adam and Eve were created, God looked and said, "It is good. You are good." Listen, that was the blessing of the Lord. Hone in. We're just about done. We're on the tail end. No more slides. Just me. We were created and formed for the mouth of God to say, "You're good." And yet, after sin broke that, we're yearning for God to tell me that I'm good. But I want to do it on my own. And so I'm proving to myself and to you and to my neighbor and to your neighbor and to the rest of the world, come on, just give me a platform. Let me show you how good I am. I'm good. Because after all, good people go to heaven. It's not true. So this desire for me to be good is only solved by the cross of Jesus. And the only way you get access to the cross is saying, "I'm bad." Not to belittle ourselves, to be honest with ourselves. I think you're worse than me. I'm going to go talk to Jesus about that. And I'm going to say, "Deal with me." Right? Because you think I'm worse than you. And you think they're worse than, right? We all do, because we're deluded. And only at the foot of the cross is everyone equal. Only at the sacrifice of Jesus can we all say, we all think we're better than everyone else. We don't mean to. It's just wired in our DNA. It's our sin nature talking. We repent of that. And Jesus, we're never going to be good enough. We need you. Come into my heart. Change my life. I know I'm not good enough. I know good people don't go to heaven. Perfect people do. And they're only made perfect at the cross. Right? Like, not that you're never going to sin again. That's not what I mean. I mean, like, only Jesus people go. It's not just a few that are good enough, that got enough points. No. Doesn't matter if you go to church 3 times a week. It doesn't matter if you know what I mean? Like, that's not the gospel. The gospel is we're not good enough. That's why Brandt calls it the very good news about that. It's very good news. But we've got to be honest with that. We've got to go, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Crystal, you need Jesus. Judy, you need Jesus. Alana, you should see my stuff. It is ugly. We need Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? We all do. Like, there's not a one, like, it's not a scale. Like, every one of us is in desperate need of a Savior. Every one of us. This is not to talk about how bad we are. It's to come to grips with, I'm never going to be good enough. Ever, 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 ever. In 1,000 lifetimes, I need Jesus. He's my sacrifice. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. Now He'll help me. He'll give me the power to walk out all the good things of God. The goodness of God then gets planted in me. And I get to serve and love and come to church and do all the things. Not to get to heaven, but because I'm now His child. I know I'm His ambassador. I walk out this life on earth. Amen. Thank you for hanging with me today. This has been a full Sunday morning. I hope you've been blessed. I hope you've been challenged. Don't buy into the cultural Christianity today. We need Jesus. We need the gospel. We need the gospel. Your neighbors need the gospel. We can never get the goodness of Jesus without recognizing first how bad we are on our own. Because we all are. 100% of everyone is in the same boat. So you don't have to feel bad about that. You can feel good about the sacrifice that Jesus made. That's the gospel. That's why Paul starts that with rejoice. Man, rejoice. I got some interesting news for you, but rejoice, because it's good news. It feels like bad news, but it's really not. It's actually really good news that we're all in the same boat and can't get there on our own. Amen? Let me pray for you. God, I just bless this people today. I bless them with hearts that are hungry to know the blessing of God in their lives, and that only comes through the cross. Help us to walk and humble ourselves at the cross and say, Jesus, we need you every single day. Come on, Lord. And I just want to say this, like, I feel like I'm the worst of them. I need you today. Lord, move in my heart. I just surrender my life wholly on you today, God. Thank you for the sacrifice that cleanses us and sets us free. I bless these people. Give us an awesome week in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.